We're going to return this evening to our Sunday night theme, which has, over the last few weeks, been that of knowing God. That of knowing God. And our text is found right at the end there of chapter 3 of 2 Peter and verse 18, where Peter instructs these aliens and strangers from the first century to grow in the grace, and there's our theme again, knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're looking again this evening at the theme of knowing God, and we're seeing Peter's instruction here to grow both in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We've been trying to emphasise on these Sunday evenings our need of understanding that it's a central dimension of what it is to be a Christian, to be one who understands we've come to know God. That's true of us. We need to understand that's how the scriptures speak of Christianity. We are those who wonderfully have come to know God. That's because as Christians we're in Christ. We enjoy being in a glorious situation here this evening, following a glorious transformation. We were once dead in trespass and sin, and God in his great mercy has made us alive, such that we're found tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know him. And therefore we're meeting tonight as those who have been brought by saving faith into a living union with Christ. He's a bridegroom and we are the bride. It's a union of mutual love. We've been raised from spiritual death to life, and that life is characterized by this glorious fact that we know God. If you're a believer here this evening, you know personally the eternal creator of the heavens and the earth, the sovereign God. You know him. And the fact that you know him is all in fulfilment of God's eternal purpose, that his people will be brought to know him, which Jesus himself says is eternal life. That was Jesus' prayer in his great high priestly prayer. Christ prayed that he would give eternal life to those the Father had given him, and Jesus says in John 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. It's our joy as those who possess eternal life this evening to be those who know God. We've seen that knowing God is supreme. Paul describes it as the surpassing greatness. We sing, there is no greater thing than knowing God. Be honest, there's nothing you would swap that knowledge for this evening. You know him. As Jeremiah in the Old Testament has been showing us, that's the thing that we're to boast in. Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, the living God. There is no greater thing. We've seen that true knowing involves obedience. As we receive and respond to God's word aright, and as a result, through obedience, we become, miraculously, more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus. We saw last time from Jeremiah said, is this not knowing me, that the people were behaving more and more like God was behaving? That's what it is to know God, to be obedient to him, and therefore to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. When we've looked at this theme, we've seen that it was Paul's great desire for himself. I want to know Christ, he said. And we've seen that it's not only his great desire for himself, it was his great desire for others too. He prayed there for the church at Ephesus that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of him. In other words, he prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they would know him better. They already knew him. Paul's great desire for them was that they come to know him better. And therefore our desire as Christians tonight should be, we long to know him better. We know him and we're grateful. It's the greatest thing, but oh, there's more. And you and I can know him more. And so given that background, it isn't surprising that we find in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we're commanded to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to know, but that's the beginning. One day we shall perfectly know. In the present, what are we to do? Well, we are to grow. And you are responsible for growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I am responsible in my life for growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot of questions will be in your mind this evening, but it's a good one. I think not only is am I growing, but what am I doing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Do I desire to grow? What am I doing about that desire? And then, though some of us are not good on self-examination, we can be too introverted, you know. Remember at school, remember that? What was the first thing you grew in biology? It was cress, wasn't it, you know? And you put the little seeds down on the windowsill and you went back every 2 or 5 minutes to look, didn't you? Not there, not there. And we can be a bit like that with our own lives. You know, we trust God. We command it to grow. We will grow. He will give us the grace. We trust Him. We don't keep fretting every 5 minutes to see whether or not we've grown. Nevertheless, we're commanded to grow. And our text tells us that we're to grow in two things. We're to grow in our continuing theme this evening, the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but we're also, verse 18, to grow in the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Two things, grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge. And I want to look at that in our central section this evening. But I also want us to notice that there's a linked context there. Why do you know that? Because what's the first word of verse 18? It's but. I take it, therefore, there's an alternative to growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that this evening. We're going to look at the alternative. We're going to then look at growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And then we're going to see how Peter closes the epistle, because that has a bearing on our growing in the grace and knowledge too. So we're going to look at what comes first, and we're going to look at growing, and then we're going to look at what Peter says right at the end of the verse. So the first thing I want to say this evening, that's all introduction, is grow. Grow to guard against the alternative. Grow to guard against the alternative. Because verse 18 begins with the word but. What is Peter doing here? Well, his context, somebody says, Peter doesn't peter out. He actually rises to a climax with a summary of all he's been talking about. He's been talking throughout this epistle about the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He says that in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says it in chapter 1 and verse 3. He says it in chapter 1 and verse 8. He speaks again and again of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then in chapter 2 and verse 20 he speaks again of the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And now he brings all that together in what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once described as the whole Christian duty. He said that about many things, didn't he? But he said it about this verse too. The whole Christian duty is summed up in this: you ought to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's been speaking about that knowledge. It rises here to a crescendo in the light of what he's just been talking about, which is the day of the Lord. He's been teaching these first century Christians that Christ is going to come again. But that truth is going to be under attack from false teachers, from scoffers, and from lawless and wicked men. He's been saying to these people, look, you know this. You know that Christ's going to come again, but I'm forewarning you, this doctrine is going to be under attack. Therefore, in the light of all of that, this is how you are to live. And he mentions various things there. You can look at it for yourselves in verse 14. We're to be a people who are looking forward, anticipating his return. We've been begotten into a living hope, haven't we? That's how he began his first letter. By his mercy, he's begotten us again into a living hope. We're a people of hope. We are anticipating the return of our Lord Jesus. He says, make every effort to be found by him in peace. Live at peace. He mentions the fact that we're to be holy and blameless. We're to be a people who purify ourselves. We're a people who realise that God's patience and long-suffering is for the salvation of others. We're to take the most of every gospel opportunity that we have. That's why time is continuing, because there's still people to be gathered in for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says we're to be wise and discerning. But as he comes to deal with this growing in the grace, he mentions two particular dangers, which I want to put to you this evening as the alternative. You can either grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or you can do the very thing that Peter's just been warning them not to do. There's plan A and plan B, and in a sense you have a choice. Peter mentions two particular dangers. He mentions in verse 17 You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Now, we believe that the Bible teaches that nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall ever pluck us from the hands of the Good Shepherd, where we are this evening. But nevertheless, there's also a number of warning passages in the Scripture, which means we're not to be proud, but we are to be trusting. The parable of the sower is a great warning, isn't it? There are those who look to be the real thing, but it doesn't last very long at all. When trials come along, there's no fruit. There are those who are deceived by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth, and in the end they don't produce fruit. And here's a warning to us. The danger is of falling from our own steadfastness. The warning is, be careful lest you don't persevere. Beware of your own moral and spiritual decline. The issue is perseverance. And perhaps moral stickability is most in mind here, because that's what really signified the false prophets. They came along with their false doctrine in order to satisfy their lusts. They bent the rules to accommodate their lusts. And here's a great warning. We either grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or we decline. And that's something which perhaps some of us need to take very, very seriously indeed. The one danger is we fall away from our own steadfastness. Secondly, being led away with the error of the wicked. Doctrinal decline and decay. We've heard further announcements this week from Steve Chalk, who of course began by talking about cosmic child abuse. I can't think of the second thing that he said, and this week he's just completely undermined the truth of the Scriptures. Further drifting, further decline and decay. We have to be on our toes, we have to be awake, we have to be alert. There's a battle for truth and error, and it's going on mostly within the church. It's within the church. We've got to be very careful what we read. Somebody put a picture up this week on the internet. They'd seen a book by Michael Ott's. And Michael's a good fella. I was glad nobody commented on the other books which were around his book on the shelves of a Christian bookshop, because the other books were horrendous. We have to be very, very careful what we read. In a sense, Peter's giving an alternative here. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, but you're to do that to guard against the alternative, which is falling away from your own steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked. To do that, he tells us in verse 17, two remedies. One is that we're simply to know. We're warned here, aren't we, that the truth of the day of the Lord will be called into question by false teachers and prophets. We know that. We're forewarned. And once again, it's the fact that we know which is a great remedy to us as we face dangers. It's relevant to our theme, isn't it, this evening, which is knowing Christ. We are a people who know. We're not to be know-it-alls, but even James, when he says in 1 James 2 or 3, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that this trial of your faith leads to perseverance. We're a people who know. And therefore we must be men and women of the book who know and recognise the genuine, such that we can then recognise the counterfeit. We are to grow as a guard against the alternative, which is to fall from our own steadfastness, to be led away with the error of the wicked. We need to be a people who know, and we need, verse 17, also to be alert. For the professing Christian, there are two ways to live. One is to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the alternative is what Peter has been speaking of here from verse 17. And there is no neutrality. It is impossible to stand still in the Christian life. We're either growing or we're falling. It's a little bit like riding a bike. If you're not moving forward, you tend to fall off. Your responsibility is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, we'd have to say growing is the only alternative. The way to avoid falling is to advance. The best way to ensure you persevere is to take a step forward. It's never to rest on your laurels. Here's a warning. We're commanded to grow. And we're to grow as a guard to the alternative. Secondly, let's look at the command itself. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The command is grow. We all know what grow means. It means that something's increased. It means that something's enlarged. We know what it is to grow. For some of us, our stomachs grow more than we wish they would, but they still grow, and we know what it means. They grow. We know what it is to grow a sunflower seed. It grows, it gets bigger, it blossoms. Specifically here, we're being instructed spiritually to grow up, to mature in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command, so it's our responsibility. And because God commands us to grow, we do have to ask ourselves the question, well, what am I doing to be obedient to this command? What am I doing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to help us, let's look first at some features of growing. First of all, growth depends upon life and health. You can't grow if you don't have life and you don't have health. It would be ridiculous to say to somebody who hasn't been born again, grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word for them would be, you must be born again. You cannot grow unless you have spiritual life and spiritual health. Just as in the physical field, you don't say to something that's dead, grow. It can't grow. And therefore, first of all, we have to realise exactly what Peter was saying at the beginning of his first letter. We've been born again into a living hope. The first thing we must do is that we must be born again. We must repent of our sin. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we would receive everlasting life. And once we have that life, we then grow. But growth depends, first of all, upon having the life and having the health. Secondly, of necessity, life and health will lead to growth. It isn't optional. We know that physically, don't we? We grow, we age, we mature, we get taller, we get larger, our features change. It's an organic process. Some of you remember the midwife or the health visitor always alert to a lack of growth. Didn't quite reach the right percentile on the chart, suggesting something was amiss with life and health. So often we're concerned about growth, and yet if we attended to life and health, we'd see that growth then comes automatically, organically, following on from life and health. The seed has been planted within us as Christians. We have a new nature. The seed grows and produces fruit. Of necessity, life and health will lead to growth. If it doesn't, there's something really quite amiss. The other thing we can say about growth is that it's gradual and progressive. It's not instantaneous. We live in the Google age, don't we, where we get an answer in 1.3 seconds. Well, you don't get spiritual growth in 1.3 seconds. It takes years and decades. Just as in the physical realm, we don't go straight from a babe to an adult. It takes time and it's in order. So it is as we mature in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we've got to be alive and be healthy, but then, of necessity, life and health will lead to growth. It will be gradual and it will have its growing pains. You know, there comes a moment, isn't there, when you get rid of the stabilizers on your bike and you fall off. And it hurts. There comes a time before that when you've been crawling and you start to walk and you start pulling everything over and it starts bashing your head and it hurts. Growth has growing pains attached to it. And so it does, I would argue, spiritually too. Because growing is very often about us becoming less and less and him becoming more and more. We're commanded to grow spiritually. And we're commanded here in two ways. First of all, we're commanded to grow in the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So first of all, and it's delightful really, isn't it? Our growing is to be in the sphere of grace. That undeserved favour by which we've been saved and by which we are sustained. We're to grow in the grace, the undeserved kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think Peter here means specifically that we're to grow in graciousness, though I think that will result too. I think what he's talking about here is that we're to grow in the life that we've been brought into, the life of grace. That we're to grow in our appreciation of the Lord's grace. We're to grow in our experience of the Lord's grace. And knowing that he's able to cause grace to abound, we're to trust him for all needful grace. Grace is to come to dominate the very way in which we live. God's undeserved favour to us continually in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be conscious that grace is the very flavour of the Christian life. It should be grace that's shaping our every step. We should be increasingly aware of his grace, of how utterly undeserving we are, and how glorious he is in lavishing his grace upon us. And that grace wheel should be turning our lives. How do we receive more grace? Well, we ask him for it. We trust him for it. And it's evident from the scriptures that God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And the more we come to fully understand who God is in his sovereignty and in his holiness and in all of his purity, the more we see the glorious light and majesty of God, the more we're aware of our own vileness and our own guilt in our own sin and the great love that God has therefore lavished upon us. And as we're humbled in a recognition of what we are really like by nature, and how great he has been to us, he gives grace to the humble. We're to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to grow in our experience of that grace and that appreciation of that wonderful grace which is to propel us through life. But then, where we've been in these recent weeks, we're to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, like me, are to grow in your understanding of the truth. You're to grow in your knowing of him. And that should be for you this evening a really exciting prospect. I can deepen in my knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in my personal relationship of him. He can mean so much more to me than he does this evening. I'm to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I'm not to stand still. I'm not to decline. I'm not to stagnate in my personal knowledge of Christ. My relationship with him is to grow. And that's the great beauty that's still set before us from this evening until the day when either Christ comes or he calls us home. We're to grow in our knowing of him as Lord, as who he really is with all of his power and all of his authority. We're to come to understand that. We're to come to subject ourselves to his lordship. He's not only Saviour, he's Lord of all. And we're to grow in our knowing of that, being obedient to him. We can't call him Lord and then say no. Oh, what are those chambers of your heart which are sort of kept back from him? Now, there's no entry sign towards him. I don't mind him taking over this, but oh no, this is still for me. No, we're to grow in our knowing and therefore our obedience of the fact that he is Lord. And we're to grow in our knowledge of him as Saviour. Not only of who he is, but what he's done. That there on that cross, historically, 2,000 years ago, nailed to two bits of wood, was the Lord of glory who bore away your sin and my sin. That he so loved us, that he deeply loved us by name. He'd known us from before the foundations of the world. He'd seen us in all of our horror and all of our sin and all of our vileness. And yet he willingly came in obedience to the Father to bear away your sin and my sin. To bear it in his own body on the tree. We're to come to grow in our knowing him as our Saviour and our Lord. And that is to be achieved very simply, and you know what I'm going to say for the next few moments, by the means of grace that God has given to us. I hope you've got an appetite this evening to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you will grow in your relationship with him through a study of his word, firstly. You need to know so much more about him. And the knowing about him is to lead to a greater knowing him. Wouldn't you be worried if you heard a wife say, "Oh, I know a lot about my husband." You know a lot about him? That would set off a few alarm bells. Rather negative that she speaks that I know a lot about him. We'd expect her to say, "I know him very well." Although in some cases that would still be very negative. But you wouldn't expect her to say, "I know of him." You'd expect her to say, "I know him." And you'd expect her to say, "And I love him." We're speaking here of bride and groom, church and Christ. That's why we sang 348 just now, that we would view our Saviour here. It's a lovely sixth verse, isn't it? "Divine instructor, gracious Lord, O be forever near. Teach me to love your sacred word and view my Saviour here." When you come to the Bible every day, which I hope you do, do you come with an appetite to view him here? Not just to tick off the box or read another three chapters or whatever it is. Done that. Oh yeah, I'm stretching my mind here. Do you not come in the living faith to view him here and to meet him here and to hear his voice as he speaks with you here? Is this not your rendezvous with God? But you meet with him here in the word. Because we need to grow in our grasp of the gospel. We need to grow in seeing just how simply magnificent the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the fifth thing, isn't it, that Octavius Winslow says about the decline of the soul. You know that your soul's declining when the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to you isn't what it once was. And we need God to be pleased to work in our hearts and minds that we come to understand something more of just how very precious and very delightful and very lovely he is. And not just know that we're supposed to love him, but love him. That's why we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Feeding on his word daily should be an absolute delight. If you have a loved one and you're parted from them, you love to speak to them. You love to meet with them. You love to commune with them by text or message, whatever. And Stuart Olliott says, this is where God has spoken. God has spoken and God has spoken here. And this is where we're to view the wonders of our Saviour. Peter himself says, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I wonder how many of us, spiritually speaking, this evening have got distended stomachs because we haven't desired the pure milk of the word and therefore we haven't grown thereby. If you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are to desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Secondly, if you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, there will be, won't there, intimate fellowship in prayer. There will be time spent alone with him. When you're not simply saying your prayers, but you know that you are speaking directly into the ear which has been inclined to hear your prayer. You will grow in your knowledge of him as you spend more time with him. Can I encourage you to spend time in worship and adoration? Maybe in song every day. Simply lifting up your heart to him and telling him how wonderful that you think that he is. Spend time with him, adoring him, loving him, beholding his beauty. Delighting yourself in him. Not the mechanical going through the motions, but in spirit and in truth, adoring him as you enjoy blessed sweet communion with him and fellowship divine. In those times with him, confess your sin. Lament over the struggles of your life in this sin-sick world. But be intimate with him. We will not only be those who are familiar with his word, but we will have intimate fellowship with him in prayer. And we'll petition him, we'll ask him for things according to his word. And one of the things we'll ask him to do is to cause us to grow. If you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, then by faith, be much in his word and be much in intimate fellowship in prayer with him. Thirdly, attend by faith the means of grace. Be devoted in your heart to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. I wonder how many of us come to these things rather mechanically, with some faith, but don't realise that they're means of grace. And perhaps if we just sorted it out in our mind that we're coming to these things that we might glorify him, that we might know him and love him more, that would help us in what we then do. I'm here to take this bread that I might know something more of you and your dying love for me. I'm here that I might grow and take this bread and this wine that my love for you might grow. It's about my relationship with you, and these are the means. And these are the means that God has given that we might grow. Can I fourthly encourage you to meditate, simply to survey him with the eye of faith, to behold him for who he is, and to meditate on one particular aspect of him. You know, he's our prophet, priest and king. Well, meditate one day on the fact that he's our prophet and he speaks to us, and he speaks to us here in his word, and his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And just meditate on him being your prophet or your priest. Your priest who offered himself as the sacrifice on Calvary's cross, or your king. He's your royal king. Go and meditate on that fact and submit to him as a citizen of his kingdom. Or maybe it's in a hymn where you read that he's the lover of your soul. And rather than move on, you just decide to extract every morsel of goodness out of that phrase that he's the lover of your soul. And you play it over in your mind and you think of verses which speak of his great love for you and how he's given himself for you, and you meditate on who he is. And as you do that, you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Have you ever just bowed your heart before him at the beginning of the day and, "Lord, I'm going to confess you today like Thomas once confessed you. You're my Lord and you're my God, and I bow before you in adoration." Just take something and meditate upon it, cogitate upon it, chew it over in your mind, giving glory to God. Time's running away, so what else would we do if we were going to grow physically? Well, we'd exercise and we'd have rest, wouldn't we? Well, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we put our faith into practice. We'll see that next time as we're obedient to him. Something very special happens in relation to our knowing of him as we're obedient. And talking of rest, well, we're to lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge him and to trust him with all our heart, because we know that we've been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and we rest in that. We rest that before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. We rest in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you this evening to have an appetite, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Part of that growing will be that you deliberately avoid certain hindrances to your relationship with Jesus. You don't want anything to harm or hinder that relationship. You don't want to stagnate or decline. And so you'll flee from the world and the flesh and the devil. You will deliberately avoid certain worldly attitudes and circumstances which don't feed the new man but feed the flesh. And feeding the flesh will not help you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll avoid those things. You'll abstain from sinful desires that grieve him. Why is it that we continue to do the very things that we know he tells us not to do? You wouldn't do that in a marriage, would you? You know, 12 months into a marriage, darling, what are the three things that you'd most like me to change next year? Well, don't leave the toilet seat up. Clean your whiskers out of the basin. and don't put your socks on a carpet, put them in the wicker basket. Those three things. Well, knowing those three things, would you continue to do those three things? Well, not as a habit, would you? You might do them occasionally out of forgetfulness, or even to provoke, but you shouldn't do that. But if you know that your loved one doesn't want you to do those things, and you know what the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to do, how much more are we to be an obedient people, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, avoiding anything that is harmful to my appreciation of him, my love to him, and my growth of knowing him? Is how I plan to spend the next hour really going to be helpful to my relationship with Jesus? Is reading that book, is watching that program, is having that thought really going to help me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then cut it out. And to grow in the grace and knowledge, we must have a measure of discipline in these things, regularly seeing them through. They're not fads. But we do all of these things with a view to knowing him and loving him more. And we don't do them legalistically, we do them out of a sense of his unfathomable grace to us. Because we recognise he's not just a subject to be studied, he's a person to be known and loved. And so this evening I'm encouraging you, firstly, to grow as a guard against the alternative. You'll find that you don't ever stand still. So grow. And secondly, I'm encouraging you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as you apply yourself, relying upon his grace and trusting him for his grace, on the very means of grace that you'd grow. And then I want to leave you with this as we finish. Grow to glorify God. Grow that you would more glorify God. Peter ends here with a doxology, with adoration. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And I confess that I believe that's a general doxology at the end of his two letters. Nevertheless, the general can always be applied specifically, and it can here this evening. And what I mean by that is two things. We know that any knowing of God will lead to likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that in James, we've seen it in Philippians, we've seen it in Jeremiah. Any true knowing of God will make us more and more like God. But the point I want to finish with this evening is this, that any true knowing of God will lead to adoration. It will lead to worship. It will lead to love. It will lead to us saying, yes, to him be the glory, both now and forever. And whether that adoration is sung worship or whether it's daily mundane obedience, it will nevertheless follow from growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify God, number one, by being less self-centered. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, a mark, a test for us will be this, that we will be less self-centered. Which is a mark of immaturity, of course, when we're self-centered. We'll be less attention-seeking, we'll be more Christ-aware. We'll be less slaves to our emotions, we'll be less tossed about. We'll be less interested in the periphery or things new in Christendom. We'll be less discouraged. And we'll be more focused on the eternal invisibles. We'll find ourselves being more self-forgetful. As we set ourselves intentionally, deliberately, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll glorify him by being less self-centered. And yet, secondly, we will glorify God by having an increased sense of our own sinfulness and unworthiness. I think Roger Hitchens touched on that last week. A result of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will leave us knowing even more convinced of how deeply unworthy we are. Such that as we grow, we'll make less and less excuses for our behaviour. We'll seek to justify ourselves less and less. And I would argue this, that we will be increasingly aware, not necessarily of individual sins, though that may well be part of it, but we'll be much more aware of our whole sinful nature. Like Paul, we will say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." As we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be so conscious. Oh yeah, my sinful nature shows itself in this way, and that way, and that way, and that way, 360. Ooh, I'm aware of my sinful nature. Thirdly, we'll glorify God, I would argue, by being less surprised and more grieved by the world. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and see how merciful he is and see that he came to save sinners, understand something more of the sin-sick, fallen world in which we live, we'll be less surprised at things that go on in the world and even in our own hearts. But we will lament and grieve them all the more. As we come to know something more of the man of sorrows, we saw his joy this morning, we're touching here on his sorrow tonight. So we'll be less surprised by the world, but more grieved by what takes place in our own hearts and around us. And very lastly, we will glorify God by growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus in a way which simply causes us to make much more of him than we used to do. Maybe once we just spoke in terms of systematic theology. Maybe once we just spoke in terms of doctrines that we'd learned. And now we speak more and more of him, because we've begun to grow up just a little. And we've begun to see just a little bit of obedience here and there in our lives. And whereas once we knew that we should love him, now we can't argue the fact that we do. And we see him in terms which were always there, but we never properly owned ourselves. That he's our all in all, that he is the altogether lovely one, that he is the fairest of 10,000, the very darling of heaven. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will come to love and to glorify God more and more for his great grace to us. We'll love him more than we did. Christ prayed that he would give eternal life to those the Father had given him. And Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." To know him is supreme. It's a surpassing greatness. It is the thing to boast in. True knowing involves obedience, receiving and responding to his word aright, and as a result being conformed more and more to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ was Paul's great desire for himself. Paul, give us one thing. What would you say to us tonight? "I want to know Christ." And Paul's great desire for others was that they would come to know him better. And I'll leave you with this before we then sing our last song tonight. We're commanded by Peter here in the scriptures to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Number one, we're to do that as a guard against the very opposite. Number three, we're to do that we glorify him more. And number two, which might sound strange and simple to you, but it thrilled my own heart, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in order that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, I couldn't imagine anything better. Couldn't desire anything more than to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So let's seek God for the grace that we do that very thing and grow both in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.